Good morning. Welcome back to our Sunday virtual service at Grace Community Church. I would like to ask you to pray with me. We thank you, Father, in heaven. You are God. And in this time of change, and in this time of uncertainty and fear, and just a feeling that people have of frustration and cooped up and all of the things that are going on in our minds and in emotions and in our families and concerning our businesses and our work and our career. There's a lot of angst out there, Lord. So we pray that you, the Almighty God, would help us in the midst of all of this that we're going through. Help our leaders, whether they're from our side of the political aisle or not, help them all. Help us all to be part of the solution and part of the move to the future. We do pray for those who have suffered the loss of a family member, a friend, a loved one through this pandemic. We pray for them because they can't even gather together to have a proper memorial for their loved one. So we ask, just in Jesus' name, Lord, that you will relieve us of the situation that we're in and bring us back to some place of normalcy, whatever that is. We know that everything will kind of change, and perhaps it'll be a stepped process towards normalcy. So we pray that you would give people patience and give people a sense of understanding, not just with the situation, but with even people in leadership positions, because I take it that it's not easy for anyone to make decisions about this, because there's always going to be those who disagree with any decision made. And even we might do that too. But you're used to that. You're God, and people disagree with you all day long. They even proclaim that you don't exist, but that doesn't deter you from who and what you are. So help us, Lord, also to come to a place of trust and reliance upon you as the controller of all things. We ask that you would help us against the powers of darkness, Lord. Help us against even the inner struggles that we all have, because we know that sin doesn't go away, and that it's always in our lives and always around us and our family members, and perhaps people are frustrated even with each other. So just help us, Lord, to come to a place in the time that we're living in, a place of trust and a place of peace and calm. For this is the fruit of the Spirit: self-control, love, gentleness, kindness. These things are to be in your people, but even your people get challenged and stretched in this. So help us all, Lord, to come to a place of complete rest and trust in you, no matter what is going on. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. I'd like to welcome you back to the 2020 vision series that I began at the beginning of this year in the Gospel of John. I chose the Gospel of John because the Lord says things in this Gospel that I think for all of us who love him and follow him, and perhaps for those who are just kind of checking it out, he is promising to give people that know him and come into relationship with him a sense of direction, light, a vision that is spiritual, and not in a weird way, but a clear vision about what life and existence is all about. So in this section of scriptures, after the Lord Jesus Christ had demonstrated his power over nature by walking on water, again, one of the indicators that he is God in the flesh, not only did he have power over nature, he had power over the spiritual realms, where he was able to command demons out of people. He had power over many of the facets of life that we think that are out of control. He even has power, believe it or not, over politics and power over world events. Now, we may not agree with the way things seem to be going, because it seems chaotic, it seems out of control, but God always presents himself in the scripture as above all of that. So we're going to look at the next part of the Gospel of John, where he talks about being the bread of life. And this teaching is a standalone kind of a teaching that we need to look at really in detail. So I hope it's useful to you as you grow and learn what it means to walk with the Lord. I am the bread of life, said Jesus Christ. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This is the verse that I chose to use as a feature for the whole sermon. So in the first point, and in the first part of this section of scripture, I want to point out that in our human nature, which we all have, unless you're not human, maybe you bought into some other philosophy that says that you're not part of the human race, like some of the cults do. I would ask you to reconsider that, because if you're human, that's what you are. And we all have a human nature. I'm going to try to get back to a little bit more of my, I have a little humorous side to me, and it's difficult with the virtual thing to do this because I'm not bouncing off of real people. But I'm going to try to tongue-in-cheek a few things. We'll see how that goes. So I kind of joked there about you being human. We're all human. We have a human nature. And our human nature has got interesting characteristics that the Bible reveals, okay? In our human nature, we pursue God, okay? People have a spiritual side to them. Everybody does. That's why there are so many religions. That's why there's so many outlooks about spirituality. That's a buzzword. And we all have this. And we all pursue God or spiritual things. But in this part of the scriptures, you're going to see something. People pursue God for his bounty. And that's only the reason that they pursue him, for his bounty. And what I mean to say by this, before I get into the actual scripture, is this. We live in a world that God created. He designed it all. All of the ecosystems, all of the food systems, all of the mechanical and biological systems that you and I enjoy, all of your sensory capacities, your ability to see, touch, feel, think, reason, all of these come from God, okay? And we're very used to existing in this existence, even though we don't accede to the fact that it all came from God, because we now live in a time in human history where the explanation for human existence and the explanation for human purpose and future is being dictated by people that don't believe in God and philosophies that try to explain all of existence, including what humanity is, without God. But the Bible presents this. We have this human nature, and in our human nature, we pursue God and spiritual things, but for the purposes that are really, if you will, in a way, materialistic, for his bounty. He owns this whole planet, okay? All of the water is his, all of the food is his, all of the animals are his, every element belongs to him. He created it, he sustains it, he holds it together. And we take for granted that we can use it, manipulate it, do things with it, including our bodies, without realizing that it's all his. So when I say this, I'm going to show you in this scripture passage, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to try to explain this to his own people, the Jewish people at this point. Those are the people that are following him. They're his chosen people. And in their encounter with Jesus Christ and the multiplication of the fishes and the loaves that we covered before Easter and Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ is going to teach humanity, not just the Jewish people here, but all of us, something about ourselves. Okay, so let's look. The next day, the people on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there. This is after he had walked on the water, gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples. Recall last week's sermon. But his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks, when the people saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. That sounds pretty good, right? They're looking for Jesus. I mean, every church wants that, wants people to seek the Lord. But you're going to see something about our human nature here. Here's the rest of the explanation. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi. Rabbi is a Hebrew-Aramaic term for teacher of religious truth to the people, okay? When did you come here? Of course, they didn't know anything about the walking on the sea. Only the disciples saw it and experienced it. We now know it because we get to read it in the scriptures, but they didn't. How did you get here? And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So he cuts to the chase. Jesus, and the scriptures often do this, cuts to the heart of the matter. There's something deeper at play here. They're pursuing the Lord. Like I said, people pursue God, and in our human nature, we pursue him because he gives us life. He gives us breath, Acts says in the book of Acts. And he gives us everything else. Many of us who have done well in life, perhaps you've done well in business, perhaps you've been very successful, perhaps you haven't. Nevertheless, it's only because of the bounty that God has created in this world and in this existence in which we live. That's the only reason that you're able to do as well as you do or don't. Many of us that don't do too well in this life, perhaps some lesson needs to be learned in that. There's much the scriptures say about this. The Lord can help you to do better. The Lord can help you to succeed in life. He'll show you how, but you have to listen to him. Now, he tells them this, "You are seeking me," okay? You came all the way across the Sea of Galilee to look for me. That's cool. But you're actually looking for me for another reason. You're looking for me because I gave you out of my bounty, okay? Remember who Jesus is. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is God in the flesh. And he is speaking now from in human form to fellow humans and saying, the reason you're following God, the reason you're following the Lord is because the Lord gave to you. Now watch. That principle needs to be delved into, okay? Relationship with the Lord, that needs to be our utmost pursuit. I know that some of you who read Christian literature might bring to your mind My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, which is a classic Christian book. To pursue God and to pursue him first and have him in the front burner of our lives is the greatest command. Jesus was asked this, what's the greatest command? And he told them, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, everything you've got. First commandment, thou shalt have no other God before me. Now we know this, I think, in our heart of hearts, we all know this. Bible says that God has set eternity into your heart. We all know that we should seek after God. And to some degree, we do seek for him. But life has a way of causing people to get jaded and cynical. They look at things and they decide that there is no God because everything looks out of control. Proverbs says this, a man's ways ruin his life and then his heart rages against God. That is to say this, that a lot of what goes on in this world that we live in is because human misbehavior is what gets us to where we're at. Now, I'm going to show you in this next part of the scripture, do not labor for the food which perishes, says the Lord Jesus. He's not saying that you shouldn't work. He's not saying that you shouldn't make the paycheck, pay the bills, provide, house your family. Obviously, that goes without saying. But he's saying this, instead of just working for food only, which perishes, which is true, we spend our whole lives trying to make ends meet, and then we leave this world. There's something deeper that we all need to always keep in the forefront of our mind. Now, sometimes we'll do really well with this, sometimes we won't. But you need to labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. Okay, we all know how to labor for the food that is temporal. We all do. Gotta go work. Bible says in Proverbs, a man's belly will drive him on. Obviously, if you don't want to starve to death, you at least have to go stand out on the street corner over here in Santa Fe. Even the bakers have masks on now. But one of them says, I don't have corona. Please help me. I thought that was creative. Because people are afraid. They're afraid to touch each other. They're afraid to look at each other. And I think we're going to need to get past all of that, right? Don't you? Now, it says, don't just work for food that endures, that is temporal, but for food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Okay, so we all know how to work for temporal food. We all know about paying bills and trying to stay on top of things, okay? That's what this existence seems to be all about. However, he's saying there's something more important. There's something that is so much more important. And we all kind of know this, but again, what seems to shove that desire to put God first to the back burner is, I've got to pay my bills. I got to work. I got to do all of this. And again, I maintain to you that perhaps that's why God stopped the world, to stop us and to make us face something, mortality. Our mortality is real, and we need to be prepared for eternity. That's why he says this, food that endures to eternal life, to everlasting life. What is that food? What are you talking about, God? How do I get this? He says, I'll give it to you. The Son of Man will give it to you. So let's go further. Human nature seeks to do something concerning God, something religious. Okay, that's our nature. We're born with this human nature, and this human nature, because of the fall, has certain characteristics to it that are really unhealthy, that we need to let the Lord turn around. And that happens at the beginning of the Gospel of John. You need to be born again. You need the new nature. You need to give yourself to the Lord. And that starts the process of, if you will, undoing all of the stuff that we're born with that keeps us from having this primary relationship with God. Human nature seeks to do something religious. I'll show you. So they said to him, okay, what do we do then? You see, human nature, what do we do? Everybody tells us, I got to do this. This religion says do this. That rabbi says do this. And this philosophy says don't do anything. Or I think that I should just be my own God. These kinds of thoughts. We think that we need to do something to take care of that spiritual need in our lives that is only human. What do we need to do? These are Jewish people, okay? They have the prophets. They have all the promises of the whole Bible, all the way back to Genesis. They've had thousands of years of history with God, and still they ask the question, what do we do? They have a whole Bible full of things and instructions about what they should do. But the Lord Jesus and God usually boil it down to some very succinct points. Love God first and love your brother as yourself. That's what Jesus said about what the real importance of life is. Now, the NIV says it this way. They asked him, what must we do to the works God requires? Again, the nature that we have is always seeking to do something to please God. I come from a religious background where penance was a big deal. Penance to go show that you're sorry for your sin and maybe go on a long pilgrimage and do sacrifices and give money and all of these things that we think that will make God satisfied with us. And we have this propensity inside of us. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? Give you money? Okay, here's some money. Give you some time? Okay, I'll go to church once in a while. Pray to you? Okay, I'll pray once in a while. It's deeper than that. It's not just about making God happy or contenting God as if he's some kind of a being that needs you to strive to make him feel better. He is in no need of that at all. It's we who have the need. Okay, I'll show you. The religion that God actually requires, religion, I say that tongue in cheek again. I say that in a almost mocking way because religion isn't what God is actually looking for. He's looking for a relationship. Okay. Religion is one thing, and we all know, many people who don't even follow God know that religious conflicts and religious disagreements have created some of the horrible episodes of human history. So religion, man-made and otherwise, can get really confusing. And if you're out there and you've kind of given up on religion, in some ways I can't blame you. Because sometimes you look at religions and the way people behave in religions and you're like, no thanks, forget that. I get that, okay? But please don't make judgments about God because of the failures of human beings and the way they behave in religions. Let's look at God. Because he requires this belief. Belief in who he is. This word, if you've followed the Gospel of John at all, the series I've been doing, this word is used many, many, many times in the Gospel of John. I think it's over 60 some times in the Gospel of John. Belief. Believe. Faith, okay? What is it? So I'm kind of qualifying this statement. Belief in who he is, what he says, what he has done, and what he will do. Okay, I'm qualifying that. That's not in the scripture per se, but that's what I interpret belief to mean, a complete trust in his ability as God to take care of everything that's going on now, in future, in the past, in eternity. That is something that we all need to get to, because that's true, if you will, faith. I'll show you. Because Jesus answers their question, what do we do? So here's the answer from God in the flesh. Here's the answer. Here's what God wants you to do. The work of God is this: believe in the one he has sent. Again, there's that word, believe. Why do we need this belief thing? This isn't in Western culture, okay? In Western mindset, belief is an academic exercise. It's I get that. I understand that. It's almost like a factual thing. It's that, but it's much deeper. Belief is a complete confidence in. It's a total reliance on. It's a commitment of relationship to. Okay? Jesus is saying what God wants from humanity is really simple. Just have a trust in who he is. That's what was challenged in the Garden of Eden. What was challenged was, does God really know what he's saying when he says not to eat that fruit? Does God really know what he's doing when he prohibits you from having that fruit, that tree, said the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and therefore tempted both Adam and Eve to disobey the word of God, the character of God, the person of God, the motives of God? And the Lord is simply not trying, because I don't believe God tries. God is simply returning us to the place where we really need to be, into a proper relationship with himself. What he's basically saying is this: look, you can trust me. You can believe in me. You can have relationship with me. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to abuse you. I'm going to take you to heaven. I'm going to fill you with promises and with hope and future. Those are the statements, the kinds of statements God makes in the scriptures continually. Now, because he's God and because we live in a world that is fallen, he gets the blame a lot for a lot of the bad stuff that happens in human history. And if there's a God, then why this? And if there's a God, then why didn't he stop that? And obviously, as God, that's a human reaction to the bad stuff that happens in the world. May I remind you, we live in a world that is temporal, fallen. We're not in the eternal state yet. We're going to all step out of this existence, either soon or maybe in years. I don't know. None of us know. But we're going to step into this, from this existence in this physical realm into eternity, beyond this life that we experience through sight and sound and all of our sensory perceptions. Something else is going to come to all of us, okay? We need the God who controls not just this physical realm, but who also controls the unknown, the afterlife, unless you think there isn't one. Now, our human nature trusts in our own understanding. I'm pointing all this stuff out about our human nature because our human nature has these tendencies towards disbelief, distrust, blame, anger, frustration. That's what the Bible reveals as the sin nature. I'm calling it the human nature, which some people would say there's nothing wrong with it. I have to disagree with you because the Bible reveals that there is something innately wrong with human nature as it is when it first is born. It needs to be born again. It needs to come into experience with God. All human beings, man or woman, you know, whatever ethnic background you come from or socioeconomic background, it doesn't matter. You all need, all of us need, even people that are quote unquote religious, people that are churchgoers, we need to have a relationship restored to God. But we trust in our own understanding. And that's a problem because there are some things that are going to happen in existence that don't have any logical explanation. You need God in all of this because when we step out of this world, like David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. When we exit this world and we walk through that valley, it says, of the shadow of death, we need to have a relationship with the one who knows how to take us even through that. So through something that is so unknown to all of us that until we go through it, we won't know it. But he knows it because he's on the other side of it. Indeed, he is master over it all. Now watch. They asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give us so that we may see and believe in you?" That is an amazing statement in and of itself. But to go on, "What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." This is an amazing interplay between Jesus and the people that he just did a miracle with. He just divided a few loaves of bread and a little bit of fish to feed over 5,000 people. And they saw that, they experienced it. And he told them at the beginning of this teaching, "You ate your fill. Okay, you had all that you wanted. Okay, it was better than Walmart, better than McDonald's, better than any restaurant you went to. You had everything you wanted right there because it came from God's bounty." And yet they're asking him the same thing. They're trusting in their human understanding. What was their understanding as Jewish people? It was this. They knew their religious history well, because all Jewish people did. They went to synagogue. They were taught. They were steeped in their traditions and in their religious understanding of their past. And they trusted in that, okay? So they referred back to that here. They referred back to Moses and God giving the forefathers of all of the Israelites manna in the desert, a very well-known story after the Exodus, okay? So they're referring back to that, even though they had just experienced something very similar to that. Very similar. Whereas manna, which is really interesting to this story, you need to go back and read about it. Manna, they were to go gather as much as they needed for their family. If you were just one guy, you got as much as you needed for yourself. And if you were 10 people in your family, you got as much as they needed. But on the Sabbath, you gathered enough for that day, that Friday and the Sabbath, so that you didn't have to go out. And still some people disobeyed anyway. It's an interesting story, by the way. Indeed, the reason it's called manna is because when they first were given this bread from heaven, it says they asked each other, "What is it?" And that's what the word manna actually means. What is it? It was bread from heaven. They knew this story, bread from heaven to eat. Well, what was this bread from heaven? Jesus is going to pivot this religious experience that they had inculcated into their culture, into their mentality, into their understanding of their background and their religious and ethnic and cultural and religious background, okay? God's word corrects misinterpretation and misinformation. Now, he's going to do something here to correct them. And he needs to correct them because they're doing a misstatement back here when they say that Moses gave us our forefathers manna in the desert. That Moses gave it to us, okay? Watch. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven." Think this through. Was it Moses who gave it to them? Was it Moses who opened the Red Sea? Was it Moses who brought Egypt to its knees? It was not Moses. It was the God of the burning bush. It is the great I Am. Through Moses, yes, he did many of these miracles, but it was him. It was God. No prophet, no teacher, no preacher can do the things that only God can do. Now, he says and he corrects them, "Moses didn't give you the bread, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." So here's the pivot. Okay, I'm not going to go back and talk to you guys about manna and the episode in Exodus. I'm going to talk about what you just experienced with me, the Lord. I am the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So what is the Lord doing? What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He's fulfilling all of the metaphor that was going on with the children of Israel in the coming of Christ. Yes, they ate manna. It sustained them. It sustained them physically, but it was still a supernatural event that sustained them physically. Now, Jesus is showing us that the true manna is him. He himself is going to sustain us if you let him. Now watch. The true source of life and purpose and direction and meaning and ... it's the Lord of life. If you're wondering why you exist, if you're wondering what life is all about and what's going on, you won't know until you come into relationship with him. You won't understand what's happening. You'll look for reasons and for solutions outside of God. And that's what's going on and has been going on in human history for quite some time. because we try to compensate for the way we see things. And when things are, quote unquote, out of control, I think I heard one politician say, God had nothing to do with this, concerning the flattening of the curve and all of that stuff. That's a really dangerous statement to make. That's what they said about the Titanic. No, not even God can sink it. And God says, I have a little ice cube over here, and it sank. We should never challenge God that way. God has everything to do with everything. He said, is he responsible for Corona? Responsible, no. But in control, yes. Responsible in the sense that he, as sovereign God, is in control of all of the events of human history, yes. But he is not to blame for everything. He's not to blame, okay? What is happening because of this fallen world that we live in is, we live in this fallen world, we disobeyed God, we continue to disobey God. Human history is replete with examples of this. And your own life, if you're honest, when things crash and burn in your life, is it his fault? Be honest, is it his? I know from my life, I'm a preacher, and when I make a dumb mistake, I know it's me. I know in my heart of hearts, it's not him, it's me. Okay, so let's get that straight. It's us. If you really want true purpose, true direction, true meaning, look to the Lord of life. I'll show you. They said to him, okay, Lord, give us that bread always. Just like the woman at the well that we studied in John chapter 4. Give me that water so I don't have to come here and get water all the time. She wanted indoor plumbing, something that they didn't have back then. But Jesus was talking about spiritual water. Jesus here is talking about spiritual bread. So Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. I said to you, and you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Interesting about this, it's again a revelation about us as human beings. We see everything about what God has done. We see the magnificence of his creation, the complexity of this existence that we live in. And we still say, there's no God. We don't believe. We won't believe. Even though creation, Psalm 19 says, day after day, creation speaks that there's God. It almost declares that there's God. And then we still don't believe. So God gives us actual written words, and we still won't believe. God visits us with prophets and teachers, and even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, came, and we still won't believe. That is a revelatory thing about human nature. It is innately disbelieving, and we need to believe. And that's why you need to come to him, because only he can change that heart of stony disbelief that we all have. Oh, I don't have it. Well, then why don't you believe in God? Because you have it. The promise of the Lord, he has these promises, and they're all over the scriptures. Now, there are a lot of people that take just the promises of good stuff in the Bible, and that's what they capitalize on. That's what they emphasize only. And that's a mistreatment of the whole word of God. Paul the Apostle said this when he spoke to the Ephesian elders. I have not failed to proclaim to you with tears from door to door the whole counsel of God. Therefore, I am not guilty of any man's blood. That is to say, he preached to them not just the good promises of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, heaven, you know, glory. He also preached to them the dangers of not believing and the dangers of bad behavior, the dangers of la vida loca and all of the crazy stuff that we as humanity do. That's the whole counsel of God. There's the good promises, yes, but there's also the warnings, the warnings. We have to be careful in life, just like we will have to face up to things in eternity. Okay, watch. All that the Father gives me will come to me. A statement made by Jesus Christ. I like this statement because for me, it takes a lot of responsibility, like I'm responsible for the souls of everybody around me all the time. Yes and no. Yes, and that yes, I should try to tell everybody that I know about the Lord. But also, you're responsible for yourself too. And there's something really neat here. The Lord says that all that the Father gives to the Lord Jesus Christ will come. You will respond to God if he wants you to respond. He goes, well, what if he doesn't want me to respond? Well, beg him to. Why don't you? If in theology, there's these weird discussions about this whole thing. that only the believers can come to belief. And the unbelievers, too bad for them, they can't come. That is a discussion in the book of Romans. All I'll say about that is this. If you are in that camp of, I'm not sure where I'm at with God, and I'm not sure if I'm really saved with God and all of that, just ask him. Ask him, Lord, please help me. Help me to come to you. Help me to overcome stubborn unbelief and sin in my life. Help me. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Now, that's a neat promise. He's saying, look, I'm going to take you. Billy Graham used to use this song in his altar calls, you know, but just as I am. That's what he's saying here. Come to me. I don't care what you're coming with. Just come to me. You might have all kinds of junk on you. Like Mary Magdalene, when she came to Jesus Christ, the Bible says she had had seven demons in her. And when she came to Christ, he drove them out. So I don't care what your background is, what kind of a weirdo family you came from, or what kind of a strange background you had, religious or otherwise, come to him. He's not going to throw you out the door. Yeah, but nobody likes me. And, you know, I'm afraid that people that have faith, they won't believe in, you know, they won't like me because of my background. That does happen sometimes. People walk into church and they feel like nobody wants to let them in their little clique. And that's unfortunate because God is not that way at all. He has a completely open door policy. Come on in. Come on in as many of you as want to come in. He'll deal with the particulars. Let's let him deal with that, not us. Now, I have come down from heaven. There it is again. The Word became flesh, John chapter 1, and made his dwelling amongst us. I have come down from heaven. What was God's answer to man's dilemma? I need to become man, so that I can explain to them who God is, so that they will have the best opportunity to have a relationship with God. Because perhaps before Jesus Christ came, we could say, well, God, you're a spirit being way out there. We don't know who you are. You know, we can't really relate to you. You don't know what we're like. So he became like us. He became 100% human. And he was in a family. He had family difficulties. He had financial poverty. He had all of the stuff that we go through, misunderstanding, everything. He was a man of sorrows, the Bible says. Okay? So he came down from heaven, not to do my will, not to do my will. In Greek mythology and Roman mythology and any other made-up religion, when a god became human, they were superhuman or they did their own thing. Not Jesus. He came to do the will of God. He came to do the will of the Father. Now, what was the will of the Father? This is the will of the Father who sent me, he says, that of all he has given me, I will lose nothing. There's a reiteration of that promise. I will not cast you out, but I will raise you up on the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. I will raise you up. I'm saying you because it's spoken to you. I will raise him up. I will raise you up on the last day. When I first began to listen to just the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, when I was a brand new Bible-believing Christian, I started to get a lot of comfort from these statements because they were unlike any other statements that I had ever heard. Because usually in religions, you got to do this, you got to do that. Oh, you didn't crawl far enough on your hands and knees. You got to crawl 20 more miles and you got to whip yourself a few more times, that kind of stuff. I mean, I say that tongue-in-cheek, but it actually literally happened in the religious background I come from. People actually had a group called the penitentes, that means the penitents in the religious background I come from, and they would punish themselves, whip themselves, and make themselves bleed to try to satiate God's feelings. But that's not what he's looking for. He's just looking for a relationship with you. And when I started to hear him say things like this to me, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes will have everlasting life. I'll raise you up on the last day. That sounded good to me. I don't see why anybody would reject this. Now, please don't look at Jesus Christ and Christian faith and relationship to God in the Bible as some kind of an addition to all kinds of other religions too. Okay, I'll have this and I'll have that and I'll have a little bit of this and that. It's either this or nothing. And that's the way he presented. Simple belief in the Lord is always defied by those who resist faith. I remember a time in my life where I resisted faith too. I said, nah, I believe in evolution. I don't believe in this religious stuff. Simple belief seems like illogic, irresponsible. Like I think Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the masses, etc. There's some famous statements from famous atheists about God and about faith and about Christianity. But I'll say this, simple belief in the Lord, it's always defied. And it's always defied by those who resist the faith. I'll show you. The Jews then complain. Now, perhaps a Jewish person might listen to this and you might think, this sounds really anti-Semitic. It's not. When John the Apostle writes the Jews in his gospel, he is a Jew, okay? He and Jesus Christ and all of the apostles, they weren't Gentiles, they were Jews. He was called Rabbi. The Apostle John, when he writes of the Jews, he means the Jewish leadership at that time. The Jewish leadership, the religious, political influencers of the time, they complained about him. That is to say, they criticized him. They resisted what he was saying because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Because that statement in and of itself, if you're a Jewish religious person steeped in the scriptures, you know the story of Moses and manna. And to say something like this would border on heresy in their minds. So I can almost understand this. But still, they said, isn't this Jesus? He's just Jesus. He's the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it that he says, I come down from heaven? So humanly speaking, just to believe in this Jesus as the one who came from heaven, it sounds illogical. Even to his own people and the leadership at the time that he came, it was rejected as an idea because it didn't make sense to anybody. Simple faith, simple belief in just the Lord became flesh. God became flesh. To just believe that simply, that's defied. That's resisted by people who resist faith, okay? And it's also in all of us. You have it too. You may think that, nah, it can't be that easy. Just believe in Jesus. That's all I need. No, I need more. Life is way more complex than that. That's because we like complexity. We like to make things really complex. We get so complex about everything that we get lost in the details. We can't see the forest for the trees is the old statement. Simple faith in Christ. Simple faith that God became human and lived amongst us. And that he is who he says he is. That's what he's asking for. Now, those who come to God, when you come to God, do you know who you actually come to? If you truly come to God, the real God, the only God, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God who owns and controls everything, when you truly come to him, this God, now I know you might be exposed to the humanistic teachings that God is neither male nor female. I'll agree with you. He says in the scriptures, I am not a man. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He's neither male nor female. In him, both exist. We are made, it says in Genesis, in the image of God, male and female, in the image of God. Therefore, God has, if you will, no particular gender. He's called in the scriptures, he, often because it's the personal pronoun that God has chosen to use to identify himself. But in his being, in his person, the male and the female side of humanity, which is reflected by our creation, male and female, the image of God is shown. So what is God? Both and everything. And so is he gender confused? Not at all. Gender confusion is not real. It's just confusion. You're either male or you're female. And I know that I live in a day and in an age where this is disagreed with. Okay? That's fine. You can disagree with that. We live in a world that the right to dissent and disagree was guaranteed in our Constitution. But humanly so also, I have a right to disagree. I disagree with the fact that there's all kinds of genders and in between and multiple genders. I disagree with it. There's male, there's female. I look at it that way. I have a right to look at it that way. And I believe that God has given me that right because the founding fathers of this country said that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that men are created equal by God and given rights by God. I have a right to believe this. Now, you might make a law one day that arrests me for saying something like this. I'm cognizant of that. Many corporations have had to get rid of sponsors because they they believe that that person said this, and we recognize all of this other stuff. Okay, I get that. We live in that day and age. I understand that. And so do many of you who are believers. You're living in and working at places, maybe in government, maybe in corporations, where you can't even say anything about your personal belief about these things. I get that. I didn't mean to go off on this tangent at all, but I'm simply trying to point out to you that there's no confusion with gender and God, none at all. There's male, there's female, there's God. Now, only those who allow God to lead them actually come to Christ. To come to God means to allow God to lead you. If you let God lead you, he will bring you to Jesus Christ. I'll show you. Jesus therefore answered them, "Do not murmur among yourselves." That statement is, again, hearkening back to the Israelites in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, because the Bible reveals that they murmured against Moses and God and Aaron. What was murmuring? They complained, they bellyached, they, under their breath, kind of cursed against all of that was going on. Don't murmur amongst yourselves. Why does God say that? Because it's our nature. We have this tendency to, I know, I'm human too. I do it too. I try never to murmur about God. I don't know if I'm there yet totally, but I have this thing in my heart that I never want to complain about God, because I know he's right. I know in my heart of hearts he's right. It's about other people. It's about my own self that I might murmur. Most of us nowadays are chafing against the politicians and the leaders and the doctors and the statisticians and all that. We're kind of murmuring against this. And I understand that. Okay, I get that. We have a right to disagree. But be careful. Don't murmur amongst yourselves against this teaching. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me. So when I say that when you come to God, you come to Jesus Christ. And when you truly let God lead you, he will draw you to Jesus Christ. People who say, "I believe in God, I just don't believe in the Christian thing," then you don't believe in God. Because if you truly let God lead you, he will lead you to Jesus Christ, because he is the answer to what's really in you that needs to be dealt with, the sin problem. "I will raise him up at that last day." There's that promise again. I will raise you up. I will raise you up. I will resurrect you. It is written in the prophets, "They shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from God the Father," if you really want God to have a deep relationship with you, you will let God bring you to Jesus Christ. No, I don't want Jesus Christ. I just want God only in the way I understand God myself. That's not enough. You need to let God lead you. Don't be stubborn. Let God lead you. He said, "I'm not stubborn." We all are. We're all very stubborn. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can reveal God. It's hand in glove here. If you come to God, God will bring you to Jesus. If you come to Jesus, God will bring you to God. Jesus will bring you to God. It's hand in glove. Okay? It's not one or the other. It's both and. I'll show you. Jesus continuing to speak. "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." So what is Jesus saying? If you want to come to God and you come to me, I'm going to reveal to you what God really is. One of the thoughts that has been in my mind for the past few years is this, that Jesus Christ revealed God, and it was amazing what he has revealed about God. What we see in Jesus Christ is total humility, total servanthood, total lay down my life, give myself so that others can have life and can be forgiven. That's what he's revealing about God. He shows us that that's what God's nature is. Lucifer was wrong in the Garden of Eden. He was wrong. He challenged God. He questioned God's motives. He caused Adam and Eve to doubt the character of God, because he perceives God's humility. I think, I can't prove this, but I think that perhaps Lucifer perceives God's humility as a weakness, but it isn't. God's humility is his power. And in Christ, says the scriptures, in the face of Christ, we see the glory of God. Now, look what it says here in this. I wanted to camp out on this statement that he makes here. "No one has seen God except the one who came from him. This is all over the scriptures. This isn't a standalone comment. Watch. John 1:18. These are all the Gospel of John statements about this. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has revealed him. He is showing him. The Father himself who sent me has testified of me. John 5:37. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Again, Jesus claiming to be the only one who has actually seen God for who and what he really is. Then they said to him in John 8, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So again, this face-to-face relationship that Jesus has with God the Father. After the Last Supper and in the high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus says something amazing. Father, return unto me the glory I had with you since before the creation of the world. What was before the creation of this universe? There was God. In the beginning was God. And what was the being of God? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in perfect union, in perfect communion, in perfect relationship. It was an amazing thing. And he's the only one that has ever experienced that. And he's revealing that to us. Watch. In John 14, Jesus said to him, speaking to his disciples after Judas leaves and in the upper room after the Last Supper, Philip starts asking, Lord, show us the Father. And he says, haven't I been with you so long and you still don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So he's speaking to one of his own disciples. They still had a problem understanding this, that the Father and the Son are in oneness. I and the Father are one. Now, this isn't the oneness, no Trinity theology. That's not what I'm talking about here. This is that Jesus Christ is revealing that he is God in the flesh. He is God the Son, and he's revealing to us God the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Now, that question goes for all of us, not just Philip. Don't you believe this? Because if you don't believe this, you are not saved. You don't know God, you don't know Jesus Christ, you are not saved. Oh yeah, but I believe this and I believe that. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and that him and the Father are one, then you are unsaved. So, well, I don't believe that. Okay, it's human nature. In John 15, if I had not done amongst them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen, now humanity has seen and experienced what God in the flesh did. But they hated me and my Father. Jesus speaking to this, I've seen the Father. Watch. Continuing, John 7:29. I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Where was Jesus before he was born? He was with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Who is Jesus Christ? God in the flesh. Who is God the Father? Jesus reveals him to us. John 8:55, you have not known him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Now, this is in a discussion that we'll pick up in John 8 when we get there, but it's just another statement that Jesus makes of this knowledge of God and seeing him and who he is and what he is. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So the statements of scriptures are amazing. Josh McDowell wrote a book a long time ago called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. You either have to agree that Jesus is God in the flesh or reject it. He's either who he says he is, and that's what he's saying he is. That's what the scriptures reveal and the New Testament reveal, that Jesus is claiming this. And the Bible says in this particular passage that they understood what he was saying, and they picked up stones to stone him, to kill him, because in their minds he was making a blasphemous statement. But if you really were God in the flesh, you would make that statement, and that's what Jesus did say. Now, in Colossians, just to show you the other, that this is taught by the apostles. This is foundational, again, theology and doctrine in the whole church. Watch, Paul says this in the Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, what is he? He is the exact image of the invisible God. The Word became flesh. So when you look at Jesus, that's why he told Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's in reference to his resurrection. Hebrews 1:3, this is agreed with in the writer of Hebrews. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Okay? You can't make a picture of Jesus and now, okay, I've got Jesus, I'll worship that picture. Thou shalt make unto thyself no image to bow down to it or worship it. There is no image of Jesus Christ, okay? But Jesus Christ, the person, will reveal to you God. So he's the exact representation of God's being. He sustains all things. He, Jesus, sustains all things by his powerful word. Sustains all things. What does that mean? He holds everything together. All of creation is held by him. After he had provided purification for sins, he, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Again, he became flesh. He dwelt amongst us. He died on the cross. He was buried. On the third day, he rose. He ascended into heaven. 1 John 4, John the Apostle, now later on in his older years, writes this, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. So the only one that has seen God is Jesus Christ, and he will reveal God to you. Now, let's read this together, okay? 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. I chose this passage because I think we need to do this more, because the time that we're living in now requires it even more. Too many of us are being too exacerbated. We're being too impatient, too angry, too willing to attack and go on the attack. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Paul the Apostle wrote this while sitting in a Roman prison cell awaiting probable execution. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, that is the only politician, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now, after reading that, it sounds really great. It's a great passage to read. But it's like, yeah, I wish I was doing that. I realize that the striving to do this is beyond human capacity. That's why we need to yield to him, because he gives you the spiritual ability to do this, okay? You need to come to him so that he gives you the ability to actually be a worshiper of him, to believe in him, to trust him, to have complete confidence in what's going on in his creation now, which includes you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you because you are faithful. And Lord Jesus, we thank you because you revealed to us God the Father as a gentle king who gave his life for his subjects so that they might have eternal life, so that they might be delivered from sin and disbelief and doubt and confusion and misinformation and misinterpretation. Thank you that your word clarifies and corrects our misunderstandings of even scripture itself. Lord, I am totally aware that so many of us have been exposed to so many teachings and so many Bible studies where we've heard so many different things, and even in our own minds are so many things swirling around that we need the clarity that only you can bring to us through the scriptures. So help us, Lord. We need your help. We're living in really difficult times, and we know that you have promised to sustain your people in the midst of difficult times. I think you said in the scriptures in Revelation that if anyone is to go into captivity, he will go. If anyone is to be slain into martyrdom, he will go. This calls for the patient endurance of the saints. Help us to have that patient endurance, Lord. I think the scriptures say in Corinthians, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love, and that word is agape. Lay down my life so that others may be blessed. That's the greatest spiritual gift. So, Lord, we pray that you help us to continue to have agape love, to lay down our lives, to not cause people to get angry at you, at your people, at your gospel, at your promises, to behave in such a way that is totally gentle, totally loving, totally kind in the midst of all of this panic and all of this hysteria. Help us, Lord, your people, to not be the people that bring derision upon you and your name, but be a source of encouragement and hope and attraction to our Maker, to our God. Amen.